All right, I guess we'll start in Psalm 23, if you'd turn there. I'm not going to read yet, so we better hold on. I got some introductory remarks here, and we'll read a few verses in a minute. But I'd like to preach to you this morning for a few minutes about the shadows of the Bible. And there's shadows all through the Bible. There's shadows all through our lives. Those girls are singing a song about being in the garden with him and what a sweet voice he does have. I don't remember who wrote the song. I've never met the person that wrote the song, but I've never been in the position of the person who wrote the song that I've never been in the garden with him and he said, "You've prayed too long, now you need to go." But many, many times I've left him in the garden and told him to go. And it is sweet to be able to know his voice and to know you're his child and he's your father. I don't ever want to get away from that. I don't want to get too familiar with that thought that I can call him my father. Now, shadows here in the Bible that I want to preach about can be good or bad, as they are in life. A shadow can be a good thing. It can be something that can shade you from the heat. It can be something that can put you in some darkness that you don't want to be in. Years ago, a long time ago, before the time of television and radio, there was a shadow program. And the introduction to that thing would say, "Who knows what lurks in the hearts of men? The shadow knows." And that thing was kind of a spooky type of thing, and people would be glued to their radio like they're glued to their TVs today. But shadow can be a noun or it can be a verb. It can be used as a thing where we'll shadow that guy till we catch him and that kind of thing. But you all know what a shadow is, and it's a body comes between a light source and casts a shadow. Eclipses are shadows. When you look at an eclipse this past summer, I had a meeting. I didn't plan it that way. In fact, I didn't even know it till I was getting out there. But the very weekend of the eclipse that everyone was going nuts over, I had a meeting out there in Oregon right where the thing was going to be 100% eclipse. And I don't know why anyone would get excited about an eclipse. It's a time of great occult activity. The Satanists get excited about an eclipse. Why get excited about an eclipse? The moon blocks out the sun. That's something for a Christian to get excited about. The moon's a picture of the church, and the church is blocking out Jesus Christ. Look at us. Look at what we're doing. That wouldn't be something I'd get excited about. I mean, there are people by the thousands paying all kinds of money to be in that line that went across the United States where it was 100%. Believe me, if you were outside it, and I guess you guys were a little outside it, not much, but you didn't miss anything. We were right there and looked at it, and there it was, and there it went. People paid big bucks to sit in somebody's lawn so they could be in the line of that thing. A solar eclipse is when the sun gets blocked out. A lunar eclipse is when the earth comes between the sun and the moon. That's certainly nothing to get excited about. The world comes between the sun, Jesus Christ, and the moon, the church. Well, that happens every day. I don't need a special eclipse in August to get excited about that. Now, a shadow gives a likeness of its object. That's obvious, and it's very faint. It doesn't give the details of it. Your shadow is the largest when the sun is farthest away from you. And as the sun gets closer and closer, think about what I'm saying, your shadow disappears almost to nothing. So your image increases as the sun decreases. Now in Psalm 23, the first shadow I want to talk about, not a very savory one, but the shadow of death. David says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, that's the most familiar one of all, David's psalm of this pilgrim voyage that he's taken through life, says the Lord's my shepherd. And this valley is not one anyone in this room can avoid. If you ever get through the valley of the shadow of death by way of the rapture, that'd be the exception. But everyone has to face at one time or another in their life, it comes to an end with the valley of the shadow of death. Men hope they don't have to face it. And this isn't a gloomy subject, at least not for us that are saved. Going through the valley of the shadow of death is something a long, long time ago I came to grips with. And the more and more I approach it, the more glad I am that I did get that thing settled 42 years ago. That I don't have to worry about facing that valley. Now, for lost sinners, that's a fearful thing. They won't ever want to admit it to your face. I've had them admit it to when they're on their deathbed, admit it to me. But they talk tough and they talk bad, like, oh, I'm worried about dying. I'll go to hell with my friends and party with them and all that stuff. That's just cheap talk. When that shadow starts overcasting over their life, they don't talk like that. Not if they're lost. See, the pretending doesn't do away with the problem. The Christian pilgrimage that we're going through, the journey that we have in this earth, it's not a fearful thing. It's not a gloomy thing. It's not a lonely thing. Instead, we look through that valley and we see the Good Shepherd waiting on us. And we know he's going to get us through it. He's going to be there through it with us. And the saved can look right into that valley, down into the shadows of it, and go right up to the other side and see the sun shining. Look at verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So even as a Christian starts to go down into that valley, he says, that's all right, I know you're with me. He has a promise, the Lord's going to go through it with him. And then he says, I can see right up through the other side. I know I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, past that valley. At least 20 times in the Bible, the phrase is used, shadow of death, shadow of death. Mostly in the book of Job. But it's a common phrase, and even the most happiest and comfortable lives that people are living right now still have to go through that valley at some point. And maybe you're in good health this morning, maybe you're young, maybe you think you have a lot of time left. And maybe you do, I don't know. You're going to have to come to this valley, and you're going to have to face it and go through it. And it's a deep valley if you don't have Jesus Christ. It gets dark. There's a place between Afghanistan and Pakistan that needs to be controlled if a kingdom or a country is going to control that trade route going down into Asia, going across India in that area. And all your big-time warriors over history knew they had to control the Khyber Pass if they were going to control that area. Darius and Alexander and even the pharaohs, over time, men have known that Khyber Pass was an important thing. That thing has cliff of rock on both sides of it and gets so deep the sun never hits the bottom of it. That's how deep it is. That's how dark it is. And I'm going to tell you something. Without Jesus Christ, that's how deep that shadow of death is going to hit you. If you don't do something about it before you get there. Now, for us that are saved, we look forward to that valley. Yeah. It's not a gloomy thing. I mean, we don't really particularly care for a slow process of death. But it doesn't, I mean, I'm not trying to just sound, you know, brave, but I don't fear death. I've preached many a funeral. I've gone to many a funeral. And I picture myself in that coffin. I put my body right in that coffin. I close my eyes and say, there you are, Brian. It doesn't bother me a bit because I know I won't be there. That's just my body. That's just my carcass being laid down in a coffin. I'll be long gone if you ever see my body in a coffin. Now, I have a companion. I have a friend. I have a Savior who's never going to leave me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. He won't leave me. I've had over a number of years, even more recently, sometimes I would call it even a privilege to be able to sit at a bedside and watch a saint go on home to be with the Lord. And to watch a saved person go home to be with the Lord, although in the flesh you miss them and it's a sad thing in that sense, it's a glorious thing to watch. It's a glorious thing to take part, to know that somebody's going across that thing not alone. Someone's going with them, and it's not me. I can sit at the bedside, I can even hold their hand, but I can't go through that valley with them. Now, I'm going to tell you something, especially if you're lost, no one of your loved ones, no matter how close you are to them, can go through that valley with you. They may hold your hands, they may talk to you as you're going through it, but as you start to leave that body, you're going through that valley alone. And without Jesus Christ, you have no one to go with it through it with you. And according to the Bible, if that Bible's right, and that's what you're up against, what the Bible says, not what I believe. You're up against what that Bible says, and without Jesus Christ, when you start to go down through that valley, you sink straight down to hell. You don't go up. People want to think, well, everyone's okay. No, everyone's not okay. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way to life. And few there be that find it. And would to God you'd find it today if you haven't already. Robert Frost, a poet that, as far as I know, wasn't even saved. I used to like reading his stuff. I still think he has some good poetry. He wrote a poem called Home Burial. And that thing, he touches on some things, even as a lost man. I believe he might even been Catholic, I don't know. As far as I know, he never got saved, but not in that poem, but he said this one time. He said, I shall laugh the worst laugh I ever laughed. I'm cursed. God, if I don't believe, I'm cursed. That's not the talk of a Christian. But in Home Burial, he said, the nearest friends can go with anyone to death come so far short, they might as well not try to go at all. And that's a great truth. A friend can't go with you to death. And if they try to go with you through death, they may as well not try at all, because you'll find out too late. They can't go through it with you. Friends, he says, make a pretense of following to the grave, but before one is in it, their minds are turned and making the best of their way back to life and living and things they understand. Boy, have I seen that over and over, and any preacher that's had to do funerals has seen that. I've stopped. I'm a strange person. Sometimes I'll stop and try and watch people and watch what happens after a funeral's over, after a wedding's over. And I've sat in a funeral, a cemetery area after doing a small graveside service, and then just step back and sit on a bench, and I just watch, and people, you know what they do? They turn their back and they go back to living. Some go straight back to their jobs. Some get together and go to lunch. And that's what Frost is admitting. They make a pretense of following to the grave, but you know what they're doing? They're going right back to life. That's all they understand, to go right back to living. I've sat there and watched and see a couple guys come over. I wasn't even expecting a guy come over with a backhoe and watch how they take care of that thing. You don't want to watch that. Not if it's one of your loved ones. Guy comes over there with a cigarette in his mouth, and they take the... Everything's so pretty. Do you ever notice that? How they carpet it with this fake green stuff and flowers all over the... It's death. They don't even want you to see dirt. They don't even put the coffin over the hole that they're actually going to bury it in. It's a fake hole. It's not even one they're going to use most of the time. And what those guys do, they come over. One time I did one where they actually were going to bury the guy, and they came over, they pulled the straps out, they let that thing down, and the coffin went like this as it went down, and they pulled the straps out from underneath it. Okay, Joe, and backhoe comes in, they threw dirt on it. That's death. You ready to be 6 feet in a hole with a closed coffin sealed and dirt being thrown on you, packed in? And winter snows coming over you over the years. You ready for that? Does that bother you? If you're saved, that doesn't bother you a bit. Because that's just your body. When I go through that valley, my soul's leaving. Right as I get down into it, I'm going to find the hand of Jesus Christ. He's going to take me up. I'm not going down. Amen. And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because I'm a good person. How are you going to go? Are you going to go it alone? I'm talking to you that have no time for Jesus Christ. No time, I don't have time for church, I don't have time for that stuff. You're going to go it alone? You have time for job? You have time for fun? You have time for pleasure? You have time for sports? You have time to make money? No time for Jesus Christ? What's going to happen when you die? You'll have no time for you. I've watched men clench their fists and grit their teeth and, I can do this. No, you can't. You won't do it in that time. And they talk tough until they start to go into that valley. And boy, I've watched the tears flow after talking tough. Preacher, I'm all right. Don't worry about me. I can handle it. And then tears start rolling down their cheeks when that time comes. They start to fall into that valley of the shadow of death, and the Christless sinner's terror starts to hit them. Too late. On that day or in that night, whenever it is, you start to enter that valley without Jesus Christ. Mercy leaves forever. The open arms of Jesus Christ that he calls out to you with today will close up in that hour. And you'll never find mercy again. You think this is a joke? Why would I say these things if it wasn't this important? I don't even know you. You better wake up. You're going to step off into a Christless eternity, and once that last step is taken, it's over. I've noticed something about that. I've done this a couple times. I just did it recently. You go off to the edge of a cliff and you want to jump in the water and you get dared to do it. Not my age, I probably shouldn't do that. But you get to the edge of it, but, you know, there's something in you that says you can't chicken out now. You got to do it. I noticed something. Once you take that one step, it doesn't matter what else you do, you're going down. You won't change. Oh, no, I don't mean that. It's too late. And all kidding aside, once you take that step into that valley of the shadow of death without Jesus Christ, you're going down and you won't be able to do anything about it then. Once you step out of that body, it won't be, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, I'll trust you. Not. Too late. Now's the time. In the living, not in the shadow of death. The Holy Spirit now leads a sinner to think about his sins and to think about death. And the terror of facing a holy God in his wrath. That's a job of the Holy Spirit, to wake you up to that, to put fear in you, so you'll run to the mercy and love that's found in Jesus Christ. Boy, the storm of facing God and your sins is nothing compared to anything you're going to go through in this life. And I mean cancer and the divorce and the worst things you can think of are nothing compared to coming up before that great white throne judgment and giving an account of your sins before a holy God. You better get a substitute. You better get someone who can stand in front of you and take that wrath for you. That's called salvation. That's called Jesus Christ. The shadow of death will never leave you in this life. It's hovering over me right now. It's going to hit. It's going to drop one day. You say, oh, that sounds such a horrible way to think. No, it's a wise way to think. I can't even boast myself of tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring forth. I may not get home on the drive from here back to Pensacola tonight. I don't have any guarantees. The shadow of death's always over you. Young person, middle age, old age, that shadow of death never leaves. It all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The saved sinner has to go through that valley too. But it's only a shadow for him. It's not going down into that Kyber Pass and that darkness. He says, I rod and I staff, they comfort me as I go through this thing. He says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the second shadow I want to talk about comes to Psalm 91. Get Psalm 91 and Isaiah 32 in the other hand. Psalm 91 and Isaiah 32. In Psalm 91, notice in verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's a great shadow to get under, the shadow of the Almighty. Look at Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 2. He says, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Here's a man being presented to you, and that man, a man, is four things. He's a hiding place, he's a covert, he's like rivers of water in a dry place, and he's a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, the Lord has a secret place that he's talking about in Psalm 91. Those girls are singing about it, coming to the garden alone. It's a secret place for you individually as his child. He wants to hear from you. He wants to draw you under that shadow of his wings. A great place for the Christian to spend time. A secret place just for you. A place of personal fellowship with your Savior. That Bible says, and it's a humbling thought, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Imagine the God of the universe is interested in drawing nigh to you if you'll take the step. You draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. After what you've done? Yeah. After all the failings? Yes. He says, come on, come under this shadow. Abide in the secret place. And you ought to do more of it. We spend far too much time with the world and far too little time under that shadow. It's like we just visit that shadow once in a while and say, okay, I'll see you next week. I got a lot to do this week. There ought to be more to the world. I'll visit you in a while. I got a secret place I got to go to. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Jews would be probably expecting Isaiah to say that God shall be these things that he describes in the passage. It makes sense. God could be this covert and this shadow of a great rock and a rivers of waters and a covert and a hiding place from the wind. That makes sense for God. But a man? Who's this man? How could a man be those things? How can any man be all four of those things? Well, the man is Jesus Christ. He's the rock of Deuteronomy chapter 32. The traveler goes through life, comes across everything in that verse as problems. He comes across winds. He comes across tempests. He comes across dry places, and he comes across a place in a weary land. And you know what you'll find as a Christian? You'll find Jesus Christ is the answer to all four of those things you're going to come across in life. Jesus Christ will satisfy you in dry, thirsty places, in windy places, in tempests, and in a weary land. And you know what a Christian finds? If he'll take the time, that Jesus Christ is the answer to all those things, to everything that he's going to come across, the shelter that he needs. It's a place that a Christian has to run to. But this world doesn't have anything like we have. I really hate to see it, and sometimes it just breaks your heart. You try and talk to somebody, and they're lost. They don't have a Bible. They don't have Jesus Christ. And they're walking through life with the same troubles Christians have. And you see them, and they're trying to gird themselves up, and I'm going to make it through this. And you see it in their eyes. They know they're not going to make it through it. And if they do, they're just going to try. They don't really know that they're going to make it. They're going to try in their own strength. And a Christian says, you know what? I can't make it through. I'm going to run to Jesus Christ. I'm going to get that shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I am so glad I'm saved. I know that sounds cheap, but I am glad I'm saved. Look at Isaiah 28. And I say that as growing up for 21, almost 22 years before I got saved. You know what I did? I just walked around trying to find answers, trying to find fun, trying to find reasons and purposes for being here, and I couldn't find them. And everything the world offered, just like a carrot dangling in front of me, was, here's something you like. And I went after it. And for a while, it was a little fun. But then I got my hand on the carrot, and it didn't taste like I thought it would taste. And so another one be dangled in front. And that's, what is it? It's just a refuge of lies. It's just one thing after another trying to keep you occupied until that death comes around. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. And Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled. That's a scary thought. That world is just a refuge of lies, just putting all this stuff out in front of you, and the Lord says, you know what, one day I'm going to sweep the whole thing away. And you're going to be left with nothing. You better run to Jesus Christ. You better come under the shadow of the Almighty. I know what it is, a lot of it. It's just the pressures of trying to make a living. It's just the demands of life. Maybe you're not trying to purposely just be wicked. You're just busy. Just busy living. Trying to make a living. Try and answer the creditors. Try and just live like people tell you you should live. And they're out there by the millions today, following a refuge of lies, scraping out a living, trying to make it, and they're not getting the answers. And they're getting closer and closer to the day when that shadow of death comes. Right now, there's lost people out there. Someone needs to tell them. Their eyes are looking for someone that'll never show up. Their heart is empty for somebody to fill that's never going to come. Their hearts are beating for a love, for somebody to care for them, and they don't. They don't find it. Sick people looking for a balm that the doctors can't give. Hopeless people with problems they can't do anything about, and no answer ever comes. Orphans wishing for a parent to show up that just doesn't care about them and lets them go. And all of these needs are satisfied in the shadow of this man that Isaiah talks about. A man can solve your problems. And soon this weary world's going to find her answers and try and dwell in the shadow of the wrong man. He's about to show up. He's going to show up as a Messiah. He's going to show up with miracles and wonders and peace. And the whole world's going to wonder and come under the shadow of the wrong man. What a shame. Look at Psalm 87. Psalm 87. There's two different men. You better get the right one. Psalm 87 and verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up to people that this man was born there. Isn't that just typical of the Bible? This and that man was born there. Yeah, you better get the right one. Because they're both coming out of there. And this world doesn't believe it. Most Christians aren't even aware of it. But this world's about to receive a man into the Middle East who's going to give them all the answers they've been looking for. And he's going to have the power to prove to them that he's of God. And they're going to be convinced of it. And he's going to be completely of the devil. He's going to be the wrong man. Jesus Christ showed up 2,000 years ago. He didn't show up like people thought he should. He showed up as a common Jew, a poor man, a carpenter's family, raised just quiet with brothers and sisters that thought they knew who he was. And he only spent 3.5 years of a ministry. And it's amazing. Who would do it that way? God. There's no beauty that we should desire him when we should see him. He's not somebody you'd look to. And men reject him. Despised and rejected of men. A man acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to bring his own out from the blast of the wind, out from the tempest that want to destroy your life, and to cover you, to give water in the dry places, and to give shade to the weary pilgrim as he goes through that weary land. Boy, a shadow makes a huge difference in a blazing sun. I mean, I remember when I first started working construction in Pensacola. And man, I was from up north. I was from New England. And we got a little hot weather there for a short time, but not like that humidity and heat and that sun down there. And I remember digging some ditches with a shovel by hand in the sun. And boy, I got into just a shade of a beam that the iron workers had put up. And it must have been 5 degrees different just like that, just from a little shade. Shade's a great thing from that blazing sun. You know what this world is? It's a blazing sun. And it's beating down on you. Come under the shadow of the Almighty. He'll shield you. He'll take the brunt of the storms if you'll get under his wings. David found that place. And he said, I'm going to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The third shadow I want to talk about, look at Isaiah chapter 30. Get Isaiah chapter 30 and Ezekiel 31. This is the shadow of the nations. Isaiah chapter 30 and Ezekiel 31. In Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. The Lord says, watch out. Don't be like that kind of people that trust in the shadow of Egypt, the picture of the world. Look at Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel 31:3. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Look down in verse 6. All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Look at verse 9. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Notice they come under the shadow of this branch. It's the wrong tree. And this world right now has formed a confederacy of nations that, sad to say, a lot of Christians are even looking to now. And the nations bringing this world under a shadow that they think they're going to control this world and bring peace. And you better not come under this confederacy of world nations. And they want to pull you into it. There's a spirit behind it. It's a spirit that wants to pull you in. And the Lord says back there in Isaiah, he said, don't walk in the way of this people. Don't go down to Egypt and trust in those things. Don't fear their fear. We're in the end times. It's marked by a spirit of unity. It's marked by a spirit of inclusiveness. Get everyone together. And I know this may sound foreign to some of you, but the Christian is supposed to separate from them and back out from them and stay away from them. And you wouldn't know that if you listened to your TV preachers. You'd think, well, boy, you don't have any love. your love for God would pull you away from that spirit. The spirit of the nations. A bunch of United Nations liars saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you've actually got Christians falling under that shadow of Egypt today. Falling under the shadow of the United States under Washington, D.C. You've got preachers now today gathering in the steps of Capitol Hill. Falling under that shadow. Bible-believing preachers getting under the wrong shadow. You know what the Lord said? Run. Don't go that way. Don't fear their fear. And certainly don't trust their trust. You know, there's only one place, what's the right way to put it? There's only one less city I would trust than D.C., and that'd be Rome. After Rome, it'd be D.C. If I was going to want lies, that's where I'd go. Come out from that shadow before you get destroyed with them. You know what the Lord's doing? He's gathering the nations together. Joel chapter 3. Come on together. Everyone get under the same shadow. Get them all together. I'm going to give you the wrong man. You don't want the truth? Truth falling in the street? Then I'll give you something else. So come on. The Lord's behind the United Nations. I used to preach against the United Nations. I don't. I think it's a good thing. But get them together quicker. Maybe we can get out of here. In Joel chapter 3, the Lord's gathering those nations, and he's going to bring them in one place so he can squash them. You want to be part of that? Well, if you're saved, you won't be. But will you trust it? The shadow of the nations is the wrong shadow to get under. Run from it. And I won't say any more about that. Next shadow, the shadow of the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. I'm talking about this Old Testament priesthood and ministering in the sanctuary and all that. He says in verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. One of the most boring parts of the Bible, when you get through the book of Genesis, a great book, you get to Exodus and you start seeing all that stuff about that tabernacle and that tent and those boards and those sockets and those pillars. And people, I think a lot of Christians make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to read through the Bible, and they start in Genesis, and boy, it's great, all that stuff in Genesis. And then they get to Exodus. And the first part of Exodus is real exciting with all that burning bush and all that opening up of the Red Sea. But then he says, Moses, why don't you build a tabernacle? And he spends chapter 25 and 26 and 27 and 28 and 29 and 30 just talking about all the details of it. And then they gather all the material for it, and then he spends 35 and 36 and 37 and 38 and 39 and 40 just talking about that tabernacle. And it's hard to follow. It's actually boring stuff. He said, Moses, you watch out. You make it according to the pattern I show. Don't alter from that pattern. Why? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Or come to the end of Hebrews chapter 9. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear for us in the now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, that whole universe is a picture, or I should say it this way, that tabernacle Moses was building was a figure, a pattern of the universe. And that's why it was so important to God. So it isn't boring reading. If you start searching and start looking for something there. There's a shadow in the Old Testament. There's shadows of the New Testament in the Old, but you need the New Testament to see them. And here's a priest standing every day, and what's he doing? He's offering blood. And you're told that, look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? All that Old Testament priest had was a way to get their sins forgiven, but they couldn't get them cleared. And they had to keep coming back. And what was it? It was just a shadow of what was coming. And that makes a lot of your Baptist preachers and a lot of the people that when they come to the Bible, they think, well, see, everyone's saved the same way. In the Old Testament, they were just looking at that shadow and looking forward to the cross that was coming. The problem with that is that you don't have a verse for that anywhere in the Bible. Amen. You don't see anybody in the Old Testament getting sealed with the Holy Spirit and getting born again by looking forward to trusting what Jesus Christ was going to do for them. Right. Yes, they had to bring a lamb. And yes, they got their sins forgiven by the lamb blood being shed. Mm-hmm. They got their sins remitted, but they were never cleared. Right. Exodus 34 tells you that. What was it? It was a shadow of what was coming. But it was all they had. That Old Testament is a shadow. What Moses was shown on Mount Sinai was a shadow. It was a pattern. It was a figure of the true. And at Calvary, God made a way to take away sins. God literally took away the shadow. Now, the great desire of the Christian should be to be molded into a pattern of what God has for his life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Just like God had a pattern in the Old Testament, which is a figure of the true, so God has a pattern for your life. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. You've got a pattern already set up for you, a pattern of suffering that you're to follow, you're to be molded into. And you ought to keep in mind, if you're a child of God, that you're being molded and you ought to want to be molded into what God wants to make out of you. Because what you gave God wasn't good material. When you got saved, God didn't get a great deal. He got you. But he has a plan for you, see? And he knows by putting you through things and putting things into your life and tempering this and breaking off this and molding this, he can make something of you. But you have to yield to it. And the great question at the judgment seat of Christ will not be, how much money did you make? What kind of career did you have? How much promotion did you get? How well liked were you? The question is going to be, did you allow yourself to be molded to perform his will? Did you allow yourself and your life to become his pleasure? That's what's going to matter. Was I transformed from what I was and what I presented to him when he saved me to what he had planned for me? And that's your whole Christian life, where you started out here and what he wants to make of you over there. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to give an account. How much of a end result did I become for what he expected of me and wanted to do with me? And then lastly, I want to talk about the shadow of men. Look at Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Get that in one hand to get 1 Chronicles 29 in the other. 1 Chronicles 29 and Psalm 144. First Chronicles 29, and I'm reading verse 15. And David speaking, and he says in 1 Chronicles 29:15, "For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Look at Psalm 144, and verse 4. "Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away." You know, every one of you, I don't know what stage in life you're at, but you're casting a shadow in this life. You're leaving a shadow behind. You're casting something on those around you. It's called an influence. And Romans chapter 14 says, "None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." For either good or bad, you're casting a shadow as you live this life. What kind of shadow are you casting? Back in the 1800s, a novel was written about this German guy that, of course, it's all fiction, but he was promised this purse that as long as he reached into it, money would keep coming out for as long as he needed for the rest of his life. But to get that purse, he had to sell his shadow. And he sold his shadow and got that purse. And at first, everyone was amazed, and it was great for him because he had all the money he needed, and it was a compensation for a while. But eventually, he lost everything in the story. His own family didn't want to be around him. It was such an odd and scary and even eerie thing that the guy never had a shadow. And people actually got scared of him. And it's just fiction. In real life, there's no such thing as a man without a shadow. You have a shadow. You know, some Christians live their life like, nobody pays attention to me. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody really cares what I'm doing. No, you're casting a shadow. You have an influence. There is no such thing as a man without a shadow. Someone is influenced by you. Now, I don't know how you're using that shadow, but God has put something in your life and saving you. And he's molded you and started to put things in your life so that he can use you. And he wants to use you. You say, "Oh, not me. I'm not called to preach." I'm not talking about preachers. I'm talking about saved people, saved sinners, Christians, that God wants to use and cast a shadow on someone's life. Every person, I don't care if you're in here and you're saved and you're 8 years old, you cast a shadow on somebody. If you're a teenager, you cast a shadow on somebody. How are you using it? You're in your young years, 20s and 30s, you're casting a shadow. You're in your older years and your life is eclipsed and you think, "Well, I don't have any influence, no one pays attention to me, I'm just an old person." You're casting a shadow. Everyone has some kind of influence. How are you using it? You know, a beautiful woman casts a shadow. How do you use your beauty? A wise man, a strong man, an athletic man casts a shadow. How are you using that talent? You're casting a shadow on somebody. Some people cast their shadow as a blessing. They're concerned for other people. They try and help them. They try and minister. They show compassion. Other people cast their shadow as a curse. Everywhere they go, they're griping and complaining and depressed and gossiping and all kinds of things. As you travel through this life as a Christian, you're a saint. That's what the Bible calls you, a saint. And you're casting a shadow. Perhaps the most important and lasting shadow is found in the home, with your children, with your husband, with your wife, with those that you're always around. You're casting a shadow, leaving an impression. You know, I've traveled around the world, and I got to see some things physically that the Lord's made, Niagara Falls and the Grand Canyon, those kind of things. They still leave an impression on me. They cast a shadow that it still influences me to this day. And the same is true in your home. What kind of shadow is being cast on your children? Your children look up and see mom and dad, what do they see? They see a loving home. They see two people that care about each other, always bickering, always arguing, always fighting, selfish. a man shoulders a responsibility of trying to care for his family, and he comes home to a nagging wife who's just telling him about all these problems. You're casting a shadow, ma'am. A man comes home and instead of taking time with his children, just yells about everything that's wrong in the house. You're casting a shadow, man. It has an effect. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. You're a Christian. You claim to be a Bible believer. You're working around some people all week. What kind of shadow is being cast on them of their impression of a Christian? Oh, no one pays attention. Oh, they sure are paying attention. Especially once you say you're a Christian. They're watching how you respond to trouble. They're watching what happens when you don't get your way at work. They listen to the conversation. They hear the gripes, the complaints, or the blessings, and the fortitude, and the faith, casting a shadow. The home is a great shadow. Some of you mothers and fathers, some of you husbands and wives ought to consider the shadow you're casting. You're leaving it behind. My children have had a shadow cast on them that I can't undo. They're grown now. It's already done. I don't know how it's going to come out. I already cast it. Did I do my best? I don't know if I could say I did all the time. If I were to be honest, I didn't always do my best. But the shadow got cast. And the effects have been thrown out there. And I'm going to see them at the judgment. The shadow of a man. You're casting an influence on someone today. Even in this place. As a church member. What kind of shadow will it be that you'll give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ? Let's bow our heads. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, I want you to consider the first shadow I talked about this morning, the valley of the shadow of death. Are you ready to go through that? I mean, honestly, between you and God, you ready to go through that valley? If you're without Jesus Christ and you were to be honest, you'd have to say, I'm not sure how I'm going to get through that. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to do everything religion told me to do and then still say, I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm on the other side now, and I know what it's like to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And for the last 42 years, no matter what else I've done wrong or what else has gone wrong in life, I know I'm going through that valley with him. And there ain't no doubt about it. He's going to take me through it. Now, if I'm preaching to you here this morning, you don't know how you're going to make it through that valley. I got good news for you. Jesus Christ will take you and forgive you of your sins if you'll turn to him. Now, the Bible says eternal life is not a process. It's a free gift. He'll hand it to you. He offers it to you right now if you'll take it. Will you receive Jesus Christ or will you reject him? No time for Jesus Christ now? You don't want to take him? Then no time when that valley of the shadow of death hits. You'll go it alone. Now listen, this may be news to you. It may be something you'd never heard. I don't know, because I don't know who I'm preaching to. But Jesus said, ye must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All of your eternity depends on what you do with Jesus Christ at this point. Will you take him or will you reject him? The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. I beg you this morning, literally, I beg you, don't go through that valley alone. You'll drop straight into hell, and you'll never get out. And Jesus Christ died so you don't have to go to hell. If you're saved, thank God that you know he's going to walk with you through that valley of the shadow of death. Father, we thank you for this book that teaches us these things and warns us about these things. We're so thankful we have a book that knows the future and can tell us about things to before they even happen, that we might be able to do something about it. And Lord, maybe there's someone getting involved in the shadow of the nations. I pray they'd run from it today. Maybe there's someone here that's forgotten. They're casting a shadow in their home. They're casting a shadow in their church. I pray they'd get the thing right and be warned today and do something about it. Maybe just amp it up again and be reminded that they are casting a shadow, that they have an influence. May they be willing to use that influence and that shadow for good. Lord, help us to live our lives that we might be molded, to cast the right pattern, to cast the right shadow at the judgment seat of Christ, which is right around the corner. Lord, we look forward to seeing you. And we're so thankful that as your children, we can honestly say that we fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm so thankful I can lay my head on a pillow every night and know that you're mine and I'm yours. Our Lord, help us in the things we've heard this morning to consider our shadow, to consider the shadows that are trying to be cast on us, and try and respond in the right way that'll give you pleasure. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.